I'm speaking this morning on spirituality, what it is, what it isn't. We have taken three words that are very commonly used and much confused, abused and misunderstood in Christianity. The first was legalism, what it is not and what it is. And then fanaticism, what it is not and what it is. And then worldliness last week, what it is not and what it is. Today I want to take another word that is much misunderstood, and that's the word spirituality. What it is not and what it is. Spirituality, we all want to be spiritual, isn't that right? We all men of God admire those that are spiritual, aspire to be spiritual, want to be spiritual, look for that which is spiritual. People do not like to see lack of spirituality in the pulpit and in the pew. Spirituality is not measured by how much one says, praise the Lord. There are a lot of people saying, praise the Lord, in vain. A lot of people should say, praise the Lord, a lot less. I mean a lot less in the way that they're saying it. A lot of people are saying, praise the Lord. I landed on Boardwalk. I got a monopoly. We should not be praising the Lord for things that God isn't interested in. We should not be praising the Lord that He allowed us to vaunt ourselves over somebody else. There are boxers that aren't even saved. They have admitted they pray before every boxing match. Lord, help me to knock this guy flat. Help me to win. A lot of carnal Christians, Lord, help me. Save me a seat at the football game. Why should He save you a seat at the football game? Who do you think you are? Other people want to see the game more than you. They may be more worldly-minded, and you have more of a right to see a worldly-minded game than you. Not that there's anything wrong with the game necessarily, but they're in the world. This is their world. So why shouldn't the Christians take maybe the worst seats and let the world see their own games? But there are people saying, praise the Lord for everything, even things God has nothing to do with. Now, I believe in praising the Lord, but not flippantly, but honestly from the heart. How much somebody says, praise the Lord, has got nothing to do with the amount of spirituality. There are people that are brand new in the Lord, fanatical, have no depth, and they're living in sin, saying, praise the Lord often. It is not measured by how much one shouts, glory, hallelujah. Many people do that so lightly. Spirituality is not measured by how much one smiles. He's always smiling, but he's so spiritual. Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I doubt that he had the big photographic Jimmy Carter smile all the day long. I doubt that his teeth were showing. And the mouth wrapped itself around the head, you know, to look like you could lift it off, like some people. Smiling all the time is not the measure of spirituality. Although God's people should have a life and a love and a peace in their heart and a joy in their soul. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. He was concerned. He was touched. He cared. My soul, my friend, when you see souls going over the brink, when you care about the state the church is in, when things are in bad shape, you're not walking around smiling all the time. But you should have a joy in your heart no matter what happens. I find there are people going around smiling all the time that when things go wrong, they're down in the dumps and their mouth curves so far down you can't see the bottom of the smile. Something wrong when you only smile when the sun is shining. Spirituality is not measured by how warm and friendly one is. I met a non-spirit-filled Christian one time. I began to have Bible studies with him and led him into a lot of truths, him and the whole group. But I was immediately impressed with this man because, you know, the Bible says that man is impressed, looketh upon the outward. And I saw him, this is many, many years ago, and I saw him. And I looked upon the outward. He was warm. I mean, this man was warm, friendly, smiling, the type you like to be with. And then one day he said, "Don, you know, sometimes I hate people so much I feel like killing them." And I could hardly believe my ears. This warm, friendly man had those kind of poisons inside of him. And then I found out that he was a salesman and that he didn't have really inside what was beaming on the outside. There's a lot of people around at cosmetic conventions, warm, but they have no real depth, not really living for God. I went down to be best man at my brother's wedding. That was a few years ago. And the Bible college was just over with. And he got married and went off honeymoon. And I went up into the dorm and I walked into the room and one room and there was a fellow studying the Bible. And he knew Bob, of course, but I didn't know him. And I walked in and greeted him and he was pleasantly cold. I mean, he was busy. He didn't know who I was. Didn't want to be interrupted particularly. But how are you? Well, that's fine. Sure, you know. He was, you know, but there was nothing that just really wanted to open up. He was in the wood, didn't want anybody to bother him, you know. I walked across the hall, and there's one fellow in the next room. He was warm. He just opened up. "Sit down. Oh, so good to meet a brother Bob. Sit down." And we had a marvelous time. We talked for 2-3 hours and that night, and, you know, we just like, just kind of felt like David and Jonathan, you know. He was really warm. And I found out in a short time that he was the school pest. He just loved to have a warm body to latch on to, you know, because this fellow was friendly, but he had no spiritual depth really at all. He was a man that people were shunning him, you know. He was friendly, he just was hunting for somebody, but he didn't really have that. And in a short time, I found myself sidestepping him too. And the other fellow who had seemed to be cold at first, I became good friends with, close friends, because he had some real depth. He went on to become a missionary. He had some real things in his spirit. Now, you can't really measure. You know, your first impressions sometimes are deceiving. You can't really measure a man's spirituality by the warmth that he betrays. There's a lot of people warm on the outside, and they'll cut you up. The first time that you and me disagree, wham! I mean, they charge you, you know, that you see the devil come out of them. I've seen this happen. There are other people that they also don't seem so super warm all the time, but they never treat you that way. They'll always treat you right. You can trust them as far as the world goes. Spirituality has something that has depth, and it's not just a lot of height without any roots, but it's something that's deep that isn't always seen at first. Spirituality isn't measured by how much one prays. Some people are always praying because they're always in trouble. They've got long-standing problems. Some people pray much, but they pray without faith. Some people pray much, but they pray without making decisions, and they don't come out of it. Some people pray because they're in a form of legalism. They equate that with spirituality. So the more they pray, the more spiritual they feel. So they pray so they can feel spiritual, but they're never walking with God. Spirituality is not measured by how much one falls under the power or how much one lays out on the floor. Falling under the Spirit, I mean really falling under the Spirit as opposed to pretending, often only indicates resistance of God, because people who really yield often don't have to fall. If they yield, they're just taking in the power. But those that are resisting it, they're resisting until finally they break. In the revivals of Charles Finney, stubborn, stiff-necked, hardened sinners resisting the grace of God and the pull of the Spirit, the wives being saved, knowing it's true, but resisting the word, sit there with their knuckles white, their ears red, and blood in the face, and then they begin to get frightened, and this perspiration on their head until they fall by the Spirit, fall out of the floor. Why? Because it's a spiritual? No, they've been resisting God. And that's the truth. Many people fall because they're resisting until they break. Falling only means you're unable to stand. It has nothing to do with the spirituality. Now, it is true that people, spiritual people, good people, under the power of the Holy Spirit that sometimes is so overwhelming, they find themselves, they just crumple, they just can't stand. So it doesn't always mean you're resisting God. It just means there's more on you than you can stand, either in the way of conviction or in the way of glory or something. But it in itself is not a measure of spirituality. You may yield to God and be under the presence of God, and He may come down upon you. Receiving visions does not equate with your spirituality. I know a Seventh-day Adventist girl about 17 years old, and was in the, this happened in the Latter-day Revival I was at. Boise, where she gave her heart to Jesus. She knew nothing about God, really, to any great degree. I mean, she knew somewhat. She'd been in the Seventh-day Adventist Church some, and she had never really taken a stand for God. She never really been born again. But there in that meeting, she gave her heart to the Lord, and then she got filled with the Holy Ghost immediately, and then she immediately had a vision. But that wasn't a measure of her spirituality. She hadn't done anything for the Lord yet. She hadn't really grown up yet. But God's grace was upon her. God blinded Saul of Tarsus with a bright light on the Damascus Road, not because he was so spiritual, because he wasn't. But God was arresting him by His Spirit. God arrests people by His Spirit. Even people who've been going on with God a while. And in that time of arrest, it isn't an indication of spirituality, but rather God dealing with the spirit. How much one jigs, how many jigs one dances, is not indicative of how spiritual you are, because some people dance at the slightest provocation. The slightest emotion felt elicits a dance all across the auditorium. So that is not indicative of spirituality. Some people train to dance. Some people love dancing. They were great dancers in the old life. And they're so into dancing that when they carry it into spiritual life, and all they need is some excuse. It's like saying, stick them to a hound dog, and they're off across the floor dancing because they love to dance. No, I'm not degrading any of these things. I'm just saying these things in themselves are not the measure or the mark or the sign or the proof of spirituality. Now, there is people who are in such a place of yieldingness and the presence of God and the joys of the Lord upon them until they just find themselves, as it were, beside themselves. And they're just dancing in the Spirit. I mean, and it's wonderful. And it's wonderful. And it's in place. And it's fine. And it's proper. And I'm not saying anything against that. But people's emotions and inhibitions and evaluations differ. Those that kind of have a low esteem of dancing in the Spirit, when the Spirit is upon them, would be more apt to move in some other way. Those that are gifted singers and have the talent of singing would be very apt to begin to respond in singing. And some people are more emotional than others. Some people equate that to mark of spirituality. They let themselves go in that way very easily and fast. Depends a lot upon where a person is in these things. How much the evangelist runs and jumps and shouts is not a mark of spirituality. Now, this does fool a lot of the carnal Christians of the world. I've seen people equate that with anointing, too, and they think that, oh, he was anointed. He was all over the platform, all up and down the aisles and everywhere. That's got nothing to do with how anointed he was. That's got to do with how much he's running around. People under the anointing can behave different ways. People can ape the anointing. I saw a man one time. It bothered me when I was young. I was in Bible college, and I saw this man. He really sounded anointed. And he was a good man of God, too. But then it bothered me to find out that he could sound anointed when he said something unspiritual, which led me to believe that he had been under the anointing so much and had learned it so much that he could carry it on when he wasn't. And that disturbed me. There are people that learn. People that have got good ears and tongues that can say almost anything they hear in the pitch they hear it. Now, you all know that's not me. The words that long, I can't even say it. But would they even know? You get it up here and then it doesn't come out. But there are people who can do that. And those that can do that find themselves with ability. They hear things and they can begin to do this. And they can begin to express it. and ways. And those things by themselves, the outward actions, are not necessarily indicative of really a depth of the spiritual things inside. There are people doing things like that, and they're living like the devil on the outside. I mean, they're living wrong. I mean, I know some of these things. And the spirits aren't right, but they have become theatrical. Do you know there are many cosmetic theatricals about? And I don't like it. They have learned to play the emotions of the people by their antics, by their emotions. They pretend a lot of spirituality. They do things to elicit faith and make people think they're great and God's man of the hour. I don't like sham. I hate sham. I guess I think I kind of appreciate in a lot of ways the things I saw when I grew up. I guess I appreciate seeing the legalism and the fanaticism and the sham as well as the gold, you know. Because it's caused me to hate it. It's really caused me to hate it. How loud or fast or gasping or crying or laughing or emotional the evangelist is, it is not a mark of his spirituality. There are people that they learn to behave in a way that causes people just to behold them as so spiritual. I remember how grieved I was when I saw little David's father cry in front of a group of people over what I would be so ashamed. I mean, it was so manifestly bunk. You know, it's like a wrestling match. You know, you can't believe it. You know, wrestling match, I mean. And there he was talking about going to be able to buy little David some socks. And you know, things like that. Every day he wore a new suit, Panama suits. He wore the finest of clothes. He insisted on large offerings and wouldn't stop until they had the dollar amount. They were taking in huge amounts every night. And this man had the audacity to cry before the people and make it sound like his boy was in some kind of poverty or something, dragging money out of people, until I was grieved when I saw the things that happened in those meetings. And I don't hide that, back away from it in any way. I know what went on. That type of thing isn't a mark of spirituality. One person, he got so excited, this minister. He picked up a songbook and flew it at somebody that was kind of sleeping, went in the middle of his sermon, see? Picked up a songbook and threw the songbook at him under the anointing. Ruined the bindings on some other church's songbook because he didn't like somebody sleeping during his message. That didn't show how anointed he was. That didn't show how spiritual he was. So the person got so anointed, they said, he got so anointed, he was so excited, these new carnal Christians, you know. He got so excited, anointed, he kicked over the pulpit. Well, you know, that isn't a measure of your spirituality or your anointing. God doesn't anoint people to do dumb things. Although there are people under anointing who do dumb things. You know why? Because they're dumb. Sure. Smart people do smart things under anointing, and dumb people do dumb people things under anointing. Now, that's the truth. The anointing, God doesn't have you on a string. There are people that do absolutely stupid things under the anointing, because that is the level of the spiritual understanding. There was a saint, I can't remember who the preacher was now, this man of God, who, this woman was just shriek every time she prayed. He was grieved by it. Nobody else could seem to pray. He went over and stopped her. And later she came to him and thanked him. She says, I want to really thank you. She says, you showed me from the word and your priest and everything. She said, I thought I had to do that to be spiritual and so forth. And she really thanked him that he got her out of that shrieking every time she prayed. So a lot of people got a lot of wrong ideas in their minds. There are people in prayer trying to be spiritual. They slump on the floor. They begin to cry, they try to chant, they shake all they can. I mean, they do everything they can trying to get spiritual or to show people they're spiritual. Neither one, which is a mark of spirituality. Just a mark of somebody who lacks understanding trying to get God or trying to show God. How much one jerks or screams or laughs in prayer, or cries at the pulpit, or cries in prayer, does not show how spiritual one is. People who are very emotional will cry when they get in front of people. That's right, they will. You get in front of people, especially women, because they're more emotional, and they'll start crying. They cry. Everybody knows that women take more boxes of tissue per person in prayer than men do, you know. But that's nothing degrading the woman. God made her that way. She's more emotional. But it's not, in itself, a measure of spirituality. People that are more emotional are more apt to cry under anointing than those that are not. People that are more fanatical are more apt to do these things, as well as people that are really touched by God in very strong ways. You understand? I hope you understand. How much one lets other people run over them and abuse them is not a mark of spirituality. There are people who pride themselves in their humility. They pride themselves in being so humble, they allow everybody to run all over them, and it makes them feel so self-righteous they can hardly stand it. They have people abuse them to death. They give away everything, if they can afford it or not. Anybody wants anything, let me just take everything. They think they just go around feeling like they got a martyrdom complex, self-righteousness, self-pity, and usually a great weakness, and they can't you know, stand up to people, and move on. So I don't really visualize somebody coming up to John the Baptist and saying, "Give me your mantle, John." And he said, "Oh yeah, I get what it is." Well, I don't believe that. He would turn and say, "Oh, thou child of all unrighteousness, you know. Wherefore do you demand the mantle of authority of God's prophet? I say, go out and bring forth fruits of a prophet if you want the mantle of a prophet." I mean, a man of God isn't just giving everything away, let everybody just run all over him and trample all over him just because he is, quote, spiritual. That isn't a sign of spirituality in itself. Now, spiritual people do take things that other carnal people won't. They'll take abuses, they'll take lies, they'll do these things, but that is not in itself a mark of spirituality. How many spiritual functions one attends is not a mark of spirituality. There are many a Christian who will never study the Word to any depth, they'll never pray much, they'll never witness, but they're always looking for a thrill, and they attend every charismatic meeting there is of any sort anywhere where they might get a little spiritual jolt. Or they're very social people, so they like to gather around meeting all everybody, and they like to stand around and talk a good game. That's right. When I was teaching sport judo, I had a class one time, and one thing that there's a natural fear of falling, so people have to learn to break the fall and fall, learn to fall right, so when somebody slams you to the mat, you don't get hurt. Well, everybody almost gets in and they learn it. Well, one fellow real tall, and you've heard the adage, the higher they are, you know, the taller they fall. I mean, harder they fall, taller they are. And this fellow was large and long and more difficult to control the limbs properly. And he was new, and he never really learned to fall properly. Well, every time somebody would go to throw him, a look of horror would cross his face. He dreaded that fall every time. And so, because of it, he found himself backing out and not doing so much. But he had always come down and suit up, stand around the peripheries and talk a good game. See, he liked it. He stayed in there for years, standing around the peripheries, talking a good game. Finally, after about 3 years, I told him, I said, "I can't do anything for you." I said, "You know, I've tried." I said, "Why don't you go up to Seattle Dojo? Maybe they can do something for you." And he went up there, and about 4 years later, I got a phone call from him. He got his first belt, purple belt. That's what they get. That's a kid's belt, top kid's belt. I couldn't believe my ears. Stood with it about 5, 6 years. Shows so desperately he wanted to become something, but he wouldn't get into it. See, I'm saying this because it reminds me of a lot of Christians. Instead of getting in and learning it and taking your falls and learning how to do it, they're afraid to really get into it. And so they stand around the peripheries talking a good game. But so much they desire spiritual things that they stick with it for years on the periphery and never really getting in. How many judo contests you attend does not mean how, you know, good you are. And how many religious meetings you attend is not a function, does not measure your spirituality. Singing in the spirit is not a measure of your spirituality. There are some gifted singers that they copy easily, and there are some new converts without spiritual maturity, they yield easily to the spirit. And they're gifted in singing, and they yield easily, and they can sing in the spirit real quickly, very quickly. And that's good. But it's not a measure of the spirituality. It's just a measure of their yieldedness. You know, brand new Christians can yield to the Spirit and be free in the Spirit. And it's not a mark of spirituality. It's a mark of childlike faith and yieldingness, which is wonderful in itself, but not spiritual. Spiritual. How much one reads the Bible is not a mark of spirituality. Some people are studious readers or scholars. Some people are in love with theology. They love the Lord, but they're in love with theology. They love to argue. They love to debate. They have the pride to know the scriptures, to know everything about it, and the Greek and everything. And they pride themselves. Some people are more in love with Greek and Hebrew than they are with Jesus. And there's a danger of being in love with a book instead of the author. How much one helps the poor and the needy is not a mark of spirituality. There are non-Christians that are human moralists. That are very, their whole life is given to help other people. Some people worry themselves to death over animals, tested or shot out into space, you know, mice or what happens to the walruses or the seals or the whales. If they just had that interest in the kingdom of God, it would amount to something. But a lot of human moralists, it makes them feel spiritual. To be so interested in human beings, in the bodies of people, makes them feel so spiritual. It's not a mark of spirituality, however. Although godly people will care about people. They won't just, they don't like the dictators that, you know, would use people to die for their causes unscrupulously. How close one scrupulously follows the laws of God are not a measure of one's spirituality. The self-righteous legalist has great pride in how closely he obeys the letter. But that isn't a mark of his spirituality. He has got locked in for pride's sake how he can get down to the nitty-gritty and do all things outwardly, perfectly. Until you cannot find an outward flaw, but the spiritual man senses that inside is full of dead men's bones. It's not a mark of spirituality. I fast 3 times in the week. We know what the Pharisees did. But that wasn't a mark of the spirituality. Although people think so. Now, none of these things are proofs of one's spirituality. So if you've been judging spirituality on this basis, then you don't know what spirituality really is. But it is true that one who is truly spiritual will often praise the Lord a lot. Having the victory, being free, trusting God, loving God. He will do those things because he's walking in God. But that is not a mark of his spirituality. That is not proof he's spiritual. He's just doing it because he is spiritual. And he often will sing in the spirit, particularly if he's musical, because he's got a song in his heart. And he can sing, and the Lord is there. And he will be much in prayer. Especially if he has a ministry of intercessory prayer. Or if he's in a ministry that revolves around prayer. If he's in prayer ministries. If he's in the heart of battle. But just loving the Lord will cause him to be much in prayer with him. But that itself is not a mark of spirituality. He may laugh or cry in the spirit. He may cry in the pulpit, I meant to say. Or he may cry when he's in prayer. Especially if he's emotional, or it's a woman, or if he's in a ministry with much excitement or much grief. If you're in a ministry of just much grief and sorrow about you, there may be many tears. He may be dynamic. bold because he's anointed by the Holy Ghost. But everybody bold isn't spiritual. He may allow himself to be maligned with great meekness and patience. But everybody allows himself to be maligned and not spiritual. He may be much at spiritual meetings, much in God's Word, especially if he's a called teacher. He will be careful to obey his Lord out of love for him, not out of the pride that he can show others how much he is obeying. I've seen that. I've seen that. I know people like that who will obey the Lord only because of their self-esteem and their pride and this type of thing, rather than out of love. Now, after saying what spirituality is not, some of you may be wondering, what is this thing called spirituality? I hope to be able to tell you what spirituality is, and not only what it is not. The word spiritual, interestingly enough, does not occur in the Old Testament or in the Gospels. It is an Act of Pentecost word, which might tell you something. Used of one who walks and lives in the Spirit and who manifests the fruits of the Spirit. It is used of those that live so as to please God. Not to cause men to evaluate them to be spiritual, not living to show themselves to men, but live so as to please God. Now, I haven't given any full definitions. I'm just saying that the word spiritual is used of these people. The scriptures make a contrast between babes in Christ and those who are spiritual, which is showing that a babe in Christ is not spiritual, even though he loves the Lord and he yields frequently, easily, or whatever. Spirituality presupposes a spiritual maturity that doesn't come all at once. Spiritual has to do with spirit. Spirit, you all. A newborn spirit that is in union with God's Spirit, that is continuing to stay in union with God. See, spiritual has to do with the Spirit. And God is the Spirit, and you've got a new spirit that is akin to His Spirit, and it has to do with that relationship of the Spirit. Not a manifestation of the Spirit now, but a relationship in the Spirit. Now, what is a spiritual man? A spiritual man is one who has his life and his source in God, who is yielded and submitted to God, who is receiving God's mind, God's wisdom, God's power, and therefore, listen to this, and therefore is in harmony with God. A spiritual man is one who is in harmony with God's heart, is in harmony with God's character. He's in harmony with God's mind. He's in harmony with God's laws because he's in harmony with God's Spirit, with God's mind. I'll say that again. A spiritual man is one who has his life and his source in God. To be spiritual, first of all, you have to have your source in God. You can't be spiritual unless your source is God. And you're born again, you're filled with His, you've got His Spirit living in you, you have His life, you've yielded yourself to Him, you've submitted yourself to God, and you're receiving His mind, His energy. There's an input from God that's coming into your spirit, and you are in harmony with God, with His Spirit, with His mind, with His laws, with His book. You are in harmony with God, and if that is what somebody who is spiritual is, because he is in the Spirit, in harmony with God's Spirit. His Spirit is connected with God's Spirit. A spiritual person is one who is in tune with God's Spirit and God's person, to use that term person or being. One who is devoted to God and therefore to spiritual things. You're devoted to God, as opposed to one whose heart is on material things and the things of this world. A spiritual man is devoted to spiritual things. A carnal man is devoted to carnal things. A worldly man is devoted to worldly things. A selfish man is devoted to self. Spiritual man is one who has God's nature. He has a new nature, God's nature. He has put off the old man. One who is led of God's Spirit, as opposed to being a self-made man, or self-directed, or intellectually oriented. Now, I need to qualify that last statement. This does not mean that a very intelligent thinker who is analytical, logical, and reasonable is not spiritual. There are those Christians that are not very logical, not very intelligent, who, because of pride, like to view the thinkers as being unspiritual while they are spiritual. Particularly, they like to view the less emotional people outward as being unspiritual, if they're intellectuals particularly, while they are spiritual, because they're hunting for something to rise their short stature up in, spiritually speaking. But I think that the Apostle Paul was a thinker. I think he was a logical man, a man of great intelligence. I also think he was spiritual. There are some people who think the dumber you are, the more spiritual you are. Like the brain is contrary to God or something. But God gave a man a mind and he expects him to use it in spiritual things. The spiritual man is contrasted to the solical man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to look there, in verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. I'll give you a moment to find it. When you see something contrasted with something else, it helps you to define it sometimes by seeing what it's not. Now, the King James Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit." But the Greek, the word is not natural, it's solical. But the solical man, that is the man of the soul, which is what we would call the natural man, that is the man without the Spirit, that is the common man. But the solical man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritual people discern the mind of God, the mind of the Spirit. Spiritually things know the things of the Spirit of God. Spiritual men do not count spiritual things as foolishness. They count worldly things as foolishness. The Scripture says that the wisdom of God is foolishness to the natural man, but the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, something to that effect. And spiritual man counts the things of the world as foolish. Things of no value. He has a higher value. He has eternal life. Eternal things. So there is a solical man and there is a spiritual man, a contrasted one with another. A spiritual man is a God-oriented man. Now, a man who is a Bible scholar, who is much in the Word, much in preaching and teaching, who is scrupulous to obey the Word, who has high morals, who will die for his faith, who prays three times daily, and who is benevolent to the poor, but who rejects the infilling of the Holy Spirit, does not condone spiritual manifestations, who relies solely on principles and learning and not God's Spirit for leading and guidance, who performs his ministry from his mind, who prays solely from his knowledge, who does not feel God, but who believes in God, is not spiritual, because the spiritual man is not operating. He is a solical follower of Christ. God's Spirit is not moving in his life. He is not in union and in touch with God's Spirit. Conversely, a man who has been born again and Spirit baptized, who attends all the revival meetings, who is constantly shouting and clapping and jumping and falling and dancing and crying and laughing and shouting. Praise the Lord and hallelujahs. And is warm and friendly and generous and pitying and frequently praying and witnessing and teaching others and is bold and dynamic, but who lies whenever it'll benefit him, is not, and who is and who's not a man of his word, and who loves the world, who's a constant funny man, is low in integrity, sloppy in holiness, is not spiritual. He will not yield to God's Spirit to die to self. He does not love God enough to obey him, nor to pay the price. He has not allowed the Spirit to do a deep work in him. He's carnal, trying to use the Spirit for soulish gains. He is not spiritual. He has not been worked upon deeply by God's Spirit. He bounces around from place to place playing the game and trying to find God, perhaps. But he is not spiritual. A spiritual person moves in the Spirit and in holiness of life. He moves in the Spirit and in holiness of life. Because if he doesn't move in holiness of life, then the Spirit is not working in him. Now, it's becoming quite obvious that there is a growth in spirituality. That you aren't one day, all of a sudden, spiritual. The day before you were not. That you begin to say, oh Lord, woe is me. When can I ever become spiritual? You begin to see that there isn't a on or off, but it's like a rheostat. The more you turn it up, the redder the light gets. There's a growth in spirituality. A spiritual person is free. He's not bound. He exercises liberty in the Spirit. A spiritual person has faith. He does not live in fear. I didn't say fear never comes to him as a tempter. I didn't say he's never been set upon by it. But he has faith. You cannot be spiritual without being a man of faith. You cannot be spiritual without being free. I'm not saying you cannot be somewhat spiritual and never get bound in spirit and need release. But I'm saying a man who lives in bondage is not spiritual. And a man who lives doubting all the time cannot be spiritual. A spiritual man loves. He's not withdrawn. He's not afraid to love or be loved or accept it. His spirit is free and he loves, or he would not be spiritual. And he's receiving love. A spiritual man sacrifices. He's not selfish. It isn't everything for me. He's willing to spend himself for others. A selfish man is humble. He doesn't necessarily wear the badge of humility going around with that, you know, pseudo-humility on him, you know, that humble look, you know. But he's not proud. He's not boastful. He doesn't strut. He may be forceful and dynamic, but humble at the same time. I have a conviction that Jesus was powerful, forceful, dynamic, and humble at the same time. I picture him as a weak, willy-nilly milk toast, therefore humble. See, some people got the wrong idea. They think humble means you walk around kind of like this, with chest caved in. A spiritual man is forgiving. He's not revengeful. A spiritual man has an eternal outlook. He agrees with God. He's in touch with God. Now, if you lack spirituality, you are normal. So press on to the high calling in Christ Jesus. My last sentence. The spiritual man is one who is like Christ. The perfect man. I'm going to dismiss you just a few minutes early to pick up your children, and we'll start morning service in about 5 minutes.